It's nothing that we're doing. It's all about him. If it becomes about us, we might as well just shut the door. It's not about us. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like for you to find Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, you may think, well, haven't we been in Matthew a lot during Advent, last month, and into the Christmas season, and even past Christmas? And yes, but there's still one more to go here that I want us to look at, and even pulling from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, not looking at it exclusively, but quoting a verse from there as well. And Matthew chapter 2, and starting with verse 13, Word of God says this: "Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men," and we talked about last week, "he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more.'" Verse 19, "When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead.' Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee." Verse 23, "There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene." God bless the reading of his word on this first Sunday morning of 2016. I don't know about you, but I am getting tired of hearing all the best and the worst of the past year. There's always a list. The 10 best of this, the 10 best of that, the 10 least of this, the 10 worst of that, the 10 best movies, the 10 best books, the 10 worst dressed, the 10 best dressed, the 10 best trends, the 10 biggest tweets, the 10 worst investments, the 10 best colleges, the 10 worst places to live. There's list after list after list, and it goes on. But let me tell you something about Nazareth. Nazareth, if there was a list back in the day, it would be on the worst places to live list. In 1 John, not 1 John, but in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 46, Nathanael is quoted in responding to the information that he received about Jesus' pedigree with these words: "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was what it was: a small, dusty, insignificant village of stone homes struggling to stay afloat. Nazareth was unremarkable, undistinguished, unconsidered. It wasn't remarkable for being unremarkable. It was what it was. That is until John's gospel records Nathanael's dismissal of a no good Nazareth. And from the viewpoint of the 21st century, we can never properly see Nazareth. Our vision will forever be squeezed and squinted through Nathanael's dismissal. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, that they had to go to a town called Nazareth so that the spoken word of the prophets would be fulfilled, so that he would be called a what? A Nazarene. And you're in the what church today? Don't you feel biblically solvent today? Don't you just feel like this is good? I remember when we had questions, my family, when we were visited by folks who went to the Nazarene church nearby our house. We were at a time in our life where we weren't going to church anywhere. You know, it was one of those things, mom and dad said we were looking, but we were looking from the couch and from the kitchen every Sunday morning. We weren't going anywhere trying to find a place, but we had some people, some good friends of ours who we used to go to church with, had now gone to this new church, this church of the Nazarene. We never heard what a Nazarene church was. We didn't know if it was a cult, what it was, a sect. We didn't know what it was. And they came to visit, and they came to ask us to go to church with them, and we knew the Wards. We knew Aaron, Ed, and Sarah. They were persistent. Ed's still living. Ed's still persistent. And they came to our house, and they want us to go to their church, and we know that they would not leave us alone until we went to their church. And we went to the Old Hickory Church of the Nazarene. We didn't know what to expect. We just trusted Ed and Sarah. And we asked, I remember mom and dad asking them in our living room when they came to ask us to go to church with them, meet them there, and then come over to their house for dinner. You know, that always works too if you throw food involved. And so they asked us, well, you know, come. And so mom and dad said, what is a Nazarene? And they gave us the only explanation I think they knew, because they knew our background. My mom and dad's background were Southern Baptists. And all they said was, John was the Baptist, but Jesus was a Nazarene. Nothing about Calvinistic view and Wesleyan Arminian. It wasn't theologically coordinated. It was what it was. And so we thought we would go. And they bragged about their preacher. And so we had to go see what they were saying was really true about their pastor. And when we went to the Old Church of Nazarene, I'm sure that when we drove in the parking lot, we got someone's parking space. I'm sure when we went into the sanctuary, we probably sit in someone's seat that they normally would sit in. But they seemed not to mind if we got their parking place. They seemed not to mind that we were sitting maybe in their seat. What happened was they welcomed us, they greeted us, they hugged us, they shook our hands. We shook so many hands, we had to go home and soak our hands in ice all Sunday afternoon to get the swelling down. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. I'm preaching. You know, there's a crowd of about 800 here today, at least. Not more than 800. But we were just wow by this. We've never been to such a welcoming church, and they didn't know anything about us. They didn't know our name. And then the pastor was there. The pastor had a perm. Can you picture me with a perm? I think you just did. And he got up and did the announcements. You know, he talked about they were going to have a church potluck the next week. You know, Nazarenes eat a lot. Have you noticed the donuts out there every Sunday? And all the goodies, the pastries, all that stuff? Yeah. And I didn't even know the pastor, and I was ready to make mom bring him a bowl of green beans next week. We didn't know. And then that week, the youth pastor came to visit me. I never had anybody in the church ever come to visit me. And he came to visit me. And he asked me, you know, about my school and if I knew some of the kids in our teen group there at the church. I did. And he kind of wanted me to come back on Wednesday night, and so we started going. And then I'll never forget this. I don't think I've ever made this public before, but I remember the night before we joined the Church of the Nazarene, we went to a Nashville Sounds. They're the farm team of back then, the Yankees, AAA, and we're going to the ball game, and I was telling everybody on the bus on the way there and on the way back that this is my last night to be a Baptist. I was bragging about that because tomorrow I'm going to be a Nazarene. And there is identity with being a Nazarene as Jesus, but the identity to how we became the Church of the Nazarene, our founder, Phineas F. Prezee, Robert Post's brother, Phineas F. Prezee, back in 1895, I don't know if Robert was there or not, but I prayed about that, and the Lord told me it was okay. So I thought about it again this morning. I said, okay, we'll do it. Anytime I think of a date long and long ago, I think of Robert Post. I don't know why, but it just comes to my mind. But Dr. Prezee wanted to be the Church of Nazarene because nothing good comes out of Nazareth. It's not a prestigious name. It's a name that gets down to where people are living, down in the where the people are living in poverty, down where people are unemployed, down where people are homeless. That's where he said the church should be at. It's not a country club for the saved and sanctified and petrified. It's for people who don't know the Lord, no matter what their condition. And so he brought up the Church of the Nazarene. But Nathanael reminds us, even though the Word of God says that he will be a Nazarene, they moved the Nazareth to fulfill the scripture. Nathanael tells us just what Nazareth is. So why did John feel it was so important to preserve this rotten reputation of poor old Nazareth? What does a bad rep for Jesus' hometown offer us? Think of it this way, as the gospel writers offer of a verbal intensive care to a world that needs a Savior who is and always will be accessible to all people. Verbal intensive care offers believable, accessible words to people when they are in the midst of a terrible crisis. Instead of denying the situation, a verbal intensive care addresses the immediate needs of the person. Can anything good come out of Nazareth is the verbal intensive care that we all need to hear. It tells the truth to all of us because we all feel like we are from Nazareth. In our souls, we are coming out of our own Nazareth. I can't recall every one of you what 2015 brought to you. But Nathanael's question, can anything come out of Nazareth, can be phrased in another way of the year we just went through. Can anything come out of a depleted pension? Can anything come out of less hours at my workplace? Can anything come out of the pink slip that I received? Could there anything good come out of my child's addiction? Could there be anything good about me not having a job? It is in these worst times, in the worst places of our life, that God's presence pours in. And we usually don't think of it that way. We usually think that we have to be on a mountaintop experience to then experience the blessings of God. Because when you're on the mountaintop, you're closest to heaven anyway, and you're going to get them first. It doesn't always happen that way. When you are at your lowest ebb, when you are at your worst point, when you are most destroyed, destitute, disinherited, and bankrupt, when you are most damaged, then and there, God wants to do God's greatest work in your life. That is why, just when you think everything is coming to an end, everything is really just beginning. That is why what Paul called the worst of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18 is really the wisdom of God. What the world called the worst of the cross, the ultimate tragedy, there at the cross is where God did God's greatest work. You see, E. Stanley Jones was one of the greatest missionaries in Christian history. He was born on this date, January 3rd, 1884, 132 years ago today. And at the age of 21, became a missionary to India, where he lived and loved almost all of his life until he died in 1973. Jones was offered high up positions in his denomination, but he declined in favor of his mission work. E. Stanley Jones wrote lots of books. I have a lot of his books in my library. His last book was a book called The Divine Yes. The Divine Yes. And he wrote it at the age of 83, his last book. Now, the age of 83 is not what makes it so remarkable. E. Stanley Jones wrote The Divine Yes after suffering a severe stroke that paralyzed him. But in the last 14 months of his life, Jones was convinced that God wanted him to produce still another book, this Yes book. He was unable to write and hardly able to see or speak. But with the help of his daughter, he dictated his book the best he could into a cassette recorder. The book stands as a summary of all this world-renowned Methodist missionary evangelist did and ever said. It was what he called his last will and testament. The book begins as strong as a book can. In reading, it says, Jesus is the yes, the divine yes. And the book, The Divine Yes, became his best-selling book and the very book that E. Stanley Jones is known for. And this book was written from his own personal Nazareth. It was when he was in his lowest point that God used him for his utmost glory. And why do we always have to think that we have to properly align our lives in such a way for God to take us, to use us? God wants to take you where you are at in the current situation that you may find yourself in, which may be plummeted to the depths of who you are and where you're at, and in dire situations and in miry circumstances, he wants to reveal his glory through your life in him, not because everything is going good in your way and going your way, but because God is your way, no matter what may be happening in your life. We got to do better with that. We got to do better with a lot of our thinking. We're nothing without God's blessing. We're nothing without his anointing upon us. You know, it's easy to complain. It's another thing to find a solution to what we're complaining about. You can complain to me, that's fine. You can write to me and complain, but you better have prayed before you write that complaint, and you better have at the end of your complaint what you think the God-given solution is. It's easy to complain. It's easy to say, oh, well, things are this way and things are that way. We don't see things, I feel as though, as God wants us to see them. Because sometimes We are literally afraid to get too close to what God is saying because we know that it will reveal to something to us that we have to live up to and what God expects us to, and we have to change the pattern of our life. In other words, we have to get deeper with God. And we are afraid to do that. People will go to a church where God's Spirit is alive and well. And you know how God's Spirit is alive and well in a church? It's because God's Spirit is alive and well in its people. And how does that happen in the people? It's when the people resolve to themselves that I am nothing without Him. And I put our differences aside, my taste aside, what I want and dislike aside, and I just want to come in and live to the glory of God and live in His Word and live on my knees and want to get deep with God. If our church is ever going to be the church that God wants it to be, where are you with God? Are you praying? Are you meditating on His Word? Are you doing the basic things? If we could ever get the basic things down, I wonder what God would do to our church. I'm tired of playing church. I just don't want to go to church. I want to be the church. I'm tired of hearing about homes being split right down the middle, and these people go to church. I heard a quote, you can go to church, but brother, the church ought to be in you. That came from the war room. Plug for the library. You can get on the waiting list to get it. You see, I'm the pastor of the church, at least for another 11 months. And Arlie and I talk about this occasionally. I'm going to have to give an account someday to God, not just how I live, but what I preached about. And I can't stand up here and preach about something if I'm not doing it myself. It comes across hypocritical. It comes across like, well, you need to be doing something that I'm not doing. I don't believe that. God expects more of me. And then in turn, I want God to use me to put some fire in your life. So when we come out of Nazareth, when we come out of the depths, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Yes, we're related to Jesus, the Nazarene. We are a Nazarene along with Jesus. We come out of Nazareth in our own dismay, in our own dysfunction, in our own whatever's not going our way. We're coming out for God to use us, and we then want to give God our best. Not what is left over. Remember that one. But we want to give God our best. I don't know what God is going to do in our church in 2016. I know what I pray that I wish He would do in 2016, that I want Him to do in 2016. But it has a lot to do with how you will respond to Him in these coming weeks. Next Sunday, January 10th, we get back to normal routine, whatever normal is. And we start a stewardship week. 3 weeks stewardship, the 10th, 17th, 21st. And I'll be here when our guest speaker speaks on the 31st about stewardship, Allison Spear. And, I've got a couple of songs waiting for you. Oh, yeah. And I bet after these two songs, you'll ask me to stop. Well, maybe not. We'll have some fun, no doubt. But next week, I hope you can be here. If you can't be here, make sure you get online, listen to the sermon online, get a CD, DVD, VHS, 8-track, however you need to listen to it. Because next week, we're going to set the tone for the next 6 months from what we need to do and how I think we could do it. So that's just a plug for next week. But we're setting up here this first Sunday of the year by really dictating and telling the Lord, I want what you want. I want to be in the identification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In my current state, which may not be the best, I know that you will do the most. Working out of Nazareth is always a hazardous commute. When God is up to something in your life, there are two things you can count on. And Martin Luther described one perfectly when he said, and I quote him, where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. Evil is active and will gladly move in to add more chaos to our crisis if we allow it. But the second certainty we can cling to is that God will do God's greatest work in the worst of places. God does God's greater work in the worst of times. God does his greatest work in the worst part of you, in the deepest, darkest hole in your soul. That is where God will send the deepest roots of redemption and forgiveness. When you are at your lowest ebb, when you are at your lowest and worst point, when you are almost destitute and destroyed, disinherited and dehydrated, then and there, God wants to do God's greatest work in your life. When you think everything is coming to an end, everything is really just beginning. We all come out of Nazareth. But out of Nazareth comes God's best to bless others and this world. Do you believe in giving God the best? I believe it. I believe in giving God the best. That's why I don't believe in giving God leftovers of my life. He deserves the best of my time, the best of my talent, the best part of my money. He deserves the best part of everything because he has given the best part to me. He's given me Jesus. And to answer Nathaniel's question, 2,000 years later, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel must know by now, yes. Something good can come out of the worst places. If you really want to rile up the pastor a little bit, let me hear or let me see some damage done to God's stuff, his people, and his building. This is holy ground. And it needs to be treated and tended to with the utmost respect. Because when we do not respect God's building and God's possessions, it tells me that we really don't respect God in any aspect of our life whatsoever. His word is not in us. And we are not in right relationship with him, because when we are in right relationship with him and we are in his word, we want to take care of God's business. And since I've been here, we've had two break-ins. And it looks like internal. And one just happened recently. I'm not going to get involved in much of the details of that, because I don't want you walking out of here to the service today. This is all you think about. That will be a trick of the devil to get me to talk about it deeper, for you to think about it more, and that's all you get out of the service. That's wrong. I prayed about that. That would be wrong. But what riles me up is when people have no respect for God's stuff. And next week, we'll talk more about the positive side of this than this part. But believe me, I get a little keyed up when I see God's stuff being destroyed intentionally. And we really need to work on this place. I've talked to you about that before. And we do. We need to work on this place. There's some stuff here that needs to be gone. Because what we have here on some of the property is junk. And when you lay your junk on God's property, you are dismantling to me what God's property is standing for and what it means to be. If you don't want it, if your wife don't want it, God doesn't want it in his house either. I want to clean up this place. It needs to be looking the best it possibly can. Not for guests, not for show, but it will tell people that we honor God. When people drive by this place, they need to see a beautiful property. Not because we're proud of it, but because they know that if they see a church being taken care of, they also will see a church that is taking care of the inside, which means the people are being ministered to, the people are being cared for, the people are being loved. And there are plenty of things that we need to do better that we're not doing. I understand that. And after a year of being your pastor, I realize there's many things that we need to be doing that we're not doing, that we can do better. But I ask you again for your patience, because we did not get this way overnight, and it's not going to be overnight we get better. But you need to ask your question today. Ask your question. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? I believe it does. Does anything good come out of the destitute part of your life? Yes, it will. But are you ready to declare in the word of the Lord that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? We will give him our best. I will be committed to his word. I'll be committed to his purposes. I'll be committed to his commandments. I will be his. Well, if you are today, I want you to make a commitment by getting up out of your seat and walking up to the front and standing here. And when you're standing here, what you're saying is, this year of 2016, I'm dedicating it to the Lord. And you know what? There may be some things going on in your life right now that you need to give to God, and right now is the time to do it. The very first Sunday of the year, you just come forward and you just give it to God. You stand right here and you just give it to him. You give it yourself. I want to be in your word more. I want to pray more. Our first prayer service is tomorrow night at 6:30, right here in the sanctuary. What if 50 of you showed up and we prayed together? God would move. He's already moving when 25 show up, when 20, when 15 show up. I know some of you can't make it out at 6:30. You're working. It's different stuff going on. It will be well worth it tomorrow night if you can be here at 6:30 to start the first Monday of the year on your knees with your church family. And watch what God does in your life. And then watch what God does in your church. We'll never be the church that God's expected to be if we're not being the people that God has called us to be. Join me up front. Let's pray together. Stand right where you are, right before we take communion. We'll take communion in a few minutes, but come. Those of you who committed to being all God would have you to be, not knowing all the answers is fine. Not knowing what 2016 is going to bring you is fine. We don't know. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to be more committed than I ever have been. And as your pastor, I've been talking to the Lord. You know I have. You know I will. On your behalf and for me. I'm going to give it all that I have. Not for you. For him. I want to be all I can be for him. There's so much more that I want to do more of. And it's for his glory and for his honor. We can't even get all the way up to the front because you're crowding. You're just stuck in the aisles. Thank you. You're standing up wherever you are. Thank you. We're committed to the Lord. Father, you know everything about us. You know everything about our life. You know where we are at with you. And I pray this morning that we would be people of God. That we would stop some things that we know is not of you. That we would stop the habits that has drawn us away from your Spirit. We place ourselves before you in front of this church, right here before you, O God. And we offer ourselves afresh and anew. As we begin this year, we are reminded of the prophet as you came out of Nazareth, because the prophet said he will be called a Nazarene. And we are reminded from the first chapter of John's gospel, Nathanael saying, in question, is there anything good comes out of Nazareth? And we look at the life of Jesus from our perspective now. We know the whole story. And we say yes. Thank you, God. Out of a little destitute place like Nazareth came the Savior of the world. And in our places of weakness today, God is our strength. He is our provider. Move us to places, Father, in our spiritual life that before now we've been afraid to go. Because there is certain of unknowing that we do not have. Where will it take us? What will you ask of us? May we not be concerned about that. May we be concerned with how we are living today in the presence of the Lord. And what are we going to do about it? To make ourselves more available to you and your kingdom. Oh God, speak to us, I pray. All across this great sanctuary, people have gathered up front. Some are holding hands. Some are clasped hands. Some have raised hands. Some hug one another. Some come as a couple. Some come single. Some come as a family. Some come in pain. Some come through joyous in their life. But all of us come before the Lord. And we're humbled to stand here before you today, O God, and declare your ways. We declare you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this 2016 is going to be a year that will mark us for you. Totally committed people. Help us to be the church you've called us to be. Strengthen us. In Christ's strong name I pray and thank you. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for your commitment today. I'll be praying for you. Will you please find your seat one last moment as we come together to have communion as we leave today? God bless you. God bless you. Know that we just had communion Christmas Eve not too long ago, but there's something about the first of the year and ending the first service of the year at the Lord's table that I think even bonds us more into the commitment that we've already made before Him, before the cross, and now at His table. Ushers, come. Let's distribute the elements to everyone. Please hold these elements in your hand till all have been served, and we will partake in the Lord's Supper and in His communion together today. God bless you as you reflect. May God be with you as you project in this new year. Ask for His blessing. Thank Him for His grace and for His life given to you.
Sing once again, My Jesus, I love Thee. gives an account of just how much the Lord loves us and how we need to express our love for him through the exercise of communion.
My Jesus,
still waiting for people to be served, so we'll wait a few more moments together this morning. I don't mind to tell you in these moments of what I've been praying for in these days, but my own self personally, I want to be a better person. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better studier. I want to be a better prayer. I want to be a better preacher. And with God's help, that's the only way that's going to happen. I can't do all those things in my strength. That's where we get in trouble. It's okay to have high standards for yourself. At least that's what I'm telling myself now. But you can't do it. Not on your own. You're going to keep on coming up empty, coming up short. And you're going to get frustrated with yourself and disgruntled and hard to live with. And no use of God, because you're all contained by yourself. Empty yourself. That's only how God can fill us, if we're empty. We think it's wrong to be empty at times. And there's times when we know that we're overfull and we're overfilling. Another quote, Phineas F. Brzee, he said, "Stay under the spout where the glory comes out." They called the first church of Nazarene, not the first church of Nazarene. You know what they called it? They called it the glory barn. And you know what they called the Nazarenes? They had a nickname, Noisy Nazarenes. Now we've gotten too quiet, too manicured. Be free in the Lord. Let your personality be shine for Him. I'm not asking for some of you to go around and jumping around. H.H. Wise, pastor years ago at Nashville First Church in Nazarene, they had a guy in the service run around, handkerchief out, praise the Lord, run, run, run. And a visitor saw this, and he came to Brother Wise after the service, and he said, "Is that man more spiritual than me? I saw him run around and jump from the platform onto the piano and back off. Is that man more spiritual than me than he did all that?" H.H. Wise, the pastor, said, "No. That just means he's got a good set of legs." It's just where your heart is. God made you unique. God made you special. God made you for Him. We hold in our hands these precious elements. His body is a representation. It's a metaphor. And on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body broken for you." May we take eat this morning in knowing that Jesus loves us and He gave Himself for us. And likewise, after supper, He took the cup. He held it up. He said, "This is the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you. Drink this morning, this first Sunday of 2016, knowing that Christ's blood was shed for you." His forgiveness is extended to all. Life everlasting is given to all of us. May we live this life for Him, for He has given us life through His sacrificial death. Let's all stand together, shall we? All of us, great sanctuary. Can we sing that again, Brother Lawrence? Thank you so much. Let's do the first verse of "My Jesus, I Love Thee," and we'll be dismissed.
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. But gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus,
Happy New Year. God bless you. Dismissed. See you throughout the week.